4 verses 1 through 3 say this:
I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it and rejoice. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given to us. Thank you for these individuals who will be baptized in just a few moments. Lord, I pray that you would be magnified and glorified through that. We want to just give you praise for how you've been at work and in their lives and in the lives of everyone who will be sharing and giving their testimony in just a few moments. Father, I pray for this time, even now as we have the opportunity to worship you, I pray that our focus would be on you in these moments. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. This one's a song you probably all know. If you want to sing along, you can. I have decided to follow Jesus.
But Dad looked at to tell him what to do next.
Lead me to that fountain. heaven's land. I'm told the water flow goes on forever, coming from the mighty throne. Crystal clear to quench the thirst of all that holy family. New life will go on and on.
Oh, brother,
lead me to that fountain. Lead me to that fountain. Fountain from above. Fountain from above. Wondrous living water. Heaven's living water. Shared by the Master's
love. Now we'll reverse the interesting trick.
This is a song that Sam wrote, Sam and I together. Sam wrote most of it, and he wrote it to commemorate the crucifixion. A lot of bluegrass songs are really peppy and happy, and he wanted one that would be more of a Good Friday song, or a song that would remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. And this is on our CD, Bluegrass for Ireland. We're actually going to have some CDs afterward, if anyone's interested. And this is one of the songs on that CD. It's called Father, Forgive Them.
A dreary road outside the city on a hot day. The sun beating down on a group of travelers passing that way. The clouds are gathering. Thank you.
Now, this next song is the sequel, but it's going to take some capoing. So.
Yeah. We all know that Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins, but the best part is we all know that he didn't stay dead. He rose again from the dead on the third day, and he lives forevermore, and he's offered us all salvation just for believing in him. Praise the Lord. This one's written by Hannah Hall. Lift up your voice and sing.
Would ask the ushers to come at this time. If you're a visitor here today, we want to welcome you. We do not expect and we don't want to put any pressure upon you to give. This is for the folks at Bark River that are part of our fellowship. We want you to those to have that opportunity in worship this morning. I want to welcome each of you. Isn't it great to be blessed and to have this opportunity to fellowship together and to hear great music, and we're going to continue in that light in just a few minutes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for this moment in time. You brought us together is by your grace, by your sovereign plan. We thank you that through faith in Jesus Christ that we can stand as the redeemed, not that we're perfect people, not that we're better than anyone else, but it is that we've seen this truth, that we are sinners, and you've provided a Savior, and through faith in him, we can stand right before you. Thank you for Jesus who came, who died, who rose again in triumph. And I pray that your blessing will be on this offering. The rest of our time, we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
with us on this EP on this one. We gave her the option as to whether she wanted to sing with us today or not.
She does, so. She is due in September,
so it's kind of hard to.
That was in order, I believe. And she got all these kids ready by what time in the morning?
Too early.
Too early.
Amen.
Okay. You'll recognize some of you this song off of the movie Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? Alison Krauss sang this. It's called Down in the River to Pray.
As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who should wear the starry crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, sisters, let's go down, let's go down, come on down. Oh, sisters, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who should wear the robe and crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, brothers, let's go down, let's go down, come on down. Oh, brothers, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who should wear the starry crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, fathers, let's go down, come on down. Oh, fathers, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who should wear the robe and crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, mothers, let's go down, don't you want to come down? Oh, mothers, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who should wear the starry crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, sinners, let's go down, come on down. Oh, sinners, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who should wear the robe and crown, good Lord, show me the way.
Lost and cold and wandering alone in a world of sin.
All right. Thanks a lot for coming out here and listening, all you folks. And hope this has been a pleasure to you as it has been for us. We always love playing every chance we get. We're going to do an a cappella number now that Hannah wrote. This is the a cappella trio number that we usually close out our regular performances with. This one is called God's Gonna Call My Spirit Home.
I'm leaving mine in, folks. I can't take it one-handed.
I should mention while we're getting the microphones ready that if you want to follow our band more, you can find us on Facebook at facebook.com/Johnson's Bluegrass. We've got some YouTube there and some interesting posts there from time to time. Hannah usually does. I don't know how to work all that stuff, but I'm kind of old fashioned. But Hannah's
yeah.
Interesting stuff on there.
I actually read on Facebook recently. I read that non-Facebook users are 68% more productive than Facebook users. I read that on Facebook. I'm not kidding. Okay.
Anyway, this one's called God's Gonna Call My Spirit Home.
God's gonna call my spirit home one of these days, hallelujah. God's gonna call my spirit home one of these days, hallelujah. From high in the heavens his voice will ring and I'm gonna fly away to see my king. God's gonna call my spirit home one of these days, hallelujah. I'm gonna come to the promised land one of these days, hallelujah. I'm gonna come to the promised land one of these days, hallelujah. I'll step my foot on the golden shore and I ain't gonna feel sorrow no more. I'm gonna come to the promised land one of these days, hallelujah. I'm gonna lay my burdens down one of these days, hallelujah. I'm gonna lay my burdens down one of these days, hallelujah. When this toil on earth is done, will you be ready for the setting sun? I'm gonna lay my burdens down one of these days, hallelujah. God's gonna give me a golden crown one of these days, hallelujah. God's gonna give me a golden crown one of these days, hallelujah. He bought me a sinner for to be his own, and I'm gonna reign with him when I get home. God's gonna give me a golden crown one of these days, hallelujah.
Thank you.
Thank you, guys. I want to congratulate, too, Sam and Annette. They're newlyweds, so I think less than a month, and we're grateful for that. Okay, I have four individuals that have been sweating this out, and I'm going to ask them to come right now. They have worked hard. Those that are going to share their story, would you come? They work hard to do this, and they're stepping up here. It may be in fear and trembling, but they're stepping up. And I know you guys are for them, right? You're for them, aren't you? Amen. Yeah. So it's not easy when this isn't what you do every week. Sometimes it's not easy when it is what you do every week, but you're going to hear testimonies of God's interaction into the lives of these individuals. And they kind of represent a range of age. And they come from different places. But we've had the pleasure, as they've been part of Bark River Bible Church, to watch them and to see them changed into the glory of Christ and to be challenged and to come to faith in Christ. And all but one of the testimonies is of coming to faith in Christ. Joe Lippold will share a story, really, of God's work in his life after he came to faith. But we're going to start out with Dylan Hart. Dylan, I'm going to ask you to come step up, and Dylan is going to share his story. How close do I need him, Jay? Okay. He's going to get close. Yep, good.
I don't remember when I needed to be saved, but I remember I was at a once. They were talking about something, and I just knew I needed to be saved. I knew I was a sinner, and my punishment was death. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." My favorite part of that verse was, "Whoever believes in him shall not perish," which means you shall not die, but have an everlasting life with him forever in heaven and on earth. My mom asked me if I was want to get baptized. She told me that my family members would be there, and it would be a good time to share with them what it means to be saved. I thought about many people in my family, and I hope they all be there with me one day in heaven.
The gospel is such that you know, a child can understand. Sometimes as adults we go back and forth with it, analyze it frontwards and backwards, but we need to come in faith as a child. Thank you, Dylan. Appreciate that. Okay, Cody Downey. Cody's going to share now.
I grew up in a Christian home. I always attended church, and I was involved in Sunday school in Awana. It was there I learned about stories in the Bible and about Jesus and what he did for me on the cross. It wasn't until I was about 10 years old that I started wondering if I was going to heaven or not. One day, my dad and I were hauling wood, and I asked him how I could get to heaven. He told me I need to understand that I was a sinner and I am separated from God, and that I need to believe in Jesus and what he did for me on the cross and accept him as my Lord and Savior. That day, I did accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and I know that I'm going to heaven. The verse that has inspired me is John 10:28. "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand."
Amen.
Joe Lipple, and I came to faith about 6 years ago, and my walk with Jesus started when a stranger from Bark River Bible took time out of his day after work, showed up, at my friend's house to witness to me, answered my questions, and went on his way. Later on, in the coming weeks, he had invited me to his house to study some scripture and go over my thoughts and feelings. This man of God kept showing me, started a Bible study in his house with others. But it's pretty hard for this guy to not hear now. But by this point, I knew my sinful actions were holding me back. They were separating me from God and hindering my growth in Christ. Now let me back up. Sin had my neck in a noose. I started smoking at the age of 14. drinking at 15, and smoking pot at 16. By the age of 18, I was stoned every single day, unless I had the food. Party just about every weekend, and it seemed like the norm. Then at the age of 24, I landed a job with Ironworkers, which exponentially increased my habits tenfold. Working with them, it led me to drink every day, even on the ride home, after work. Even when I took a shower, I'd have a beer with me. Smoking pot constantly to re-up my high all day long at work. Smoked cigarettes heavily and picked up a chewing habit even. Then, out of nowhere, a disciple of Christ shows up, a divine intervention. He really didn't know if he wanted to come and what he was going to say to me. And quite frankly, I didn't want to talk to him either. It was completely a God thing. Now back to what I was talking about, being in the Bible study group, and at this point, I was pretty wishy-washy about the whole God thing, and if he was even real, he should pop out of the sky and say hi or something. And what would he really want to do with me anyways? Not long after, I found myself in some financial turmoil, living on ramen noodles and hot dogs. I got to the point where it was a Monday, I had no money in my account, 20 bucks in my wallet. I was not sure I was going to make it. I pulled up to the Citgo gas station, which is about 5 minutes from my house, with the idea to buy some beer and put the rest of my gas tank and just kind of see what was going to happen. I went in the store, opened the cooler door, looked around and said, I had enough of this crap. Shut the door, went back to my truck. And I prayed for God's help to know if he was real and to lift me up out of this trouble. Pumped the 20 bucks in my tank and went back home. Which is about 5 miles away, so this all happened in like 15 minutes. When I get back home, I noticed an envelope on the door with someone's name, phone number, and it says they want these rims and tires off this junk truck in my backyard that weren't worth nothing, they collect tires in. And he said, for the amount of $200 tonight, call me when you get this. I mean, that's not coincidence. I didn't call him right away. Instead, I dropped to my knees, cried out to Jesus, thanking him, asking for forgiveness, and fully trusting in him as my Lord and Savior. Psalm 121 says, in my trouble, I cried to the Lord, and he answered me. It's been kind of a slow transformation, but I quit cigarettes for about 4 years. Marijuana for 3, in 2 years, I've been sober from alcohol. They were pretty tough to quit 5 years ago. They were all pretty tough to quit, and I want to say I quit 5 years ago, but it's been on and off, and it's been a real battle. The devil just wants to hold your past in your face. But a verse that really helped me was 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. My crap is washed away, and basically, you know, it was my past. I didn't need to look back anymore. My mentor, the disciple of Christ, did not give up on me and continually led me through God's word and prayed with and for me. And that was really instrumental, because I'd show up to that Bible study, you know, with the buzz, and he kept loving me. I mean, he kept showing me Christ's love. You know, he didn't disrespect or nothing. He showed me what Christ is like, what Christ's love is. And I wish there was more like him. And to know how important prayer is, excuse me, I should have brought my water up here. For example, I had someone come up to me recently and asked me how my drinking was going. And And I cheerfully told her it's been 2 years since I joined. And she had recalled that her Bible study group had prayed for me the same time I finally gave it up.
You almost hope
that prayer was big.
Yeah. It is important.
And it moves mountains.
Amen. Amen.
Praise God. Tom King.
I want to start with two quick testimonies before I get into my story. First, that public speaking has always been one of my biggest fears, and I would never consider doing anything like this without the new courage I have through God. And second, is that today is the first time since I was 4 years old that I've ever missed an off-road race in Barker River. And it speaks to 2 Corinthians 5:17 that says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Things were good for me in high school. I was one of the more popular kids, was good at sports, had a lot of friends, and really fed off the joy that came from that. But after high school is when things changed for me. The glory days were over. I had lost the feeling of being somebody like I once felt in school. I didn't have a plan for my future, and I really started feeling like I had no purpose. I had always feared death, so this was always lingering in my mind, killing my joy too. I became a very anxious person, and I was never content with anything in the world that was supposed to bring me happiness. My job, money, the thought of owning my own house, or the thought of starting a family, along with many other things. I even had made my lifelong dream of owning a race truck come true, and it wasn't enough. I bought a boat after that, it still wasn't enough. No matter what road I took, I realized it was all temporary. I had a feeling of emptiness in everything I did. I can definitely say I've had plenty of opportunities to accept the Lord into my life through all these years. I had been gone multiple times, but my heart was never there. I wanted to go to heaven if there was one, but I never believed in my heart. I had never wanted to be a Christian. I always either told myself I couldn't act like them or that someday I would get there, but not right now. It was something I always put off. I had too much pride to change. Last fall, it all caught up to me, and I finally fell into depression. I didn't leave the house for over a month, but with the help of the Christians around me, I eventually started getting help. Randy Hillebrand, Pastor Cochran, Pastor West, and my mom all did things an unbeliever couldn't have done for me. Randy Hillebrand had been working with me all the way from Ukraine, which I could give a long testimony on in itself. But one of his ideas for me was to set me up with one of the elders of the church. He said he had a couple guys in mind, but before he said who they were, I honestly thought to myself, I hope it's Dan Deming. And sure enough, he was one of my choices. I was in for a treat when Dan invited me into his home. His personality was something I had never been around, and it really calmed my anxiety. He was so peaceful to be around. He had such a positive outlook on life. His focus wasn't on himself. He seemed content. He had so much joy towards God's word. And he really got me when he said, I'm not afraid to die. And I could tell that he meant it. It all really brought to light where my anxiety came from. I knew I needed what he had. I realized that there was hope. I was ready to surrender my own ways and to seek God. I used the story Bible from Dan to help me get through the Old Testament, and then I started reading through the Gospels in my Bible every day. I was shocked to realize how perfectly the Bible came together from start to finish. It was more than just verses. Everything had a meaning when I actually took the time to understand. It all started to come together once I understood the Bible as a story. The night my salvation was secured, I was reading about the veil in the temple being torn in two as Jesus died on the cross. I would have overlooked this any other day. I realized that it meant that when Jesus breathed his last, the sacrifice was finished, and this is how our access to God comes through him alone. I just remember sitting back and thinking, wow, it all makes sense. I had heard the gospel preached many times, but it never clicked before. I had enough understanding to believe in my heart for the first time. I knew I was saved. My life now is so much different. Anxiety and fear don't have a grip on me anymore. Whenever I go through an anxious time or start to worry, I can just shut it down with a Bible verse. I can have a conversation with God in prayer, or I can just remind myself that God is sovereign over all of this and that I can trust in his plan. My favorite Bible verse quickly became Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. All these years I wasted pushing God away, focused on myself, thinking I knew better, yet living full of fears, stuck in the worries of the world, gripped by sin, and living life without a Savior. His word says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you, and it couldn't be more true. Thank you.
Praise the Lord. Appreciate that, guys. Thank you for stepping out and stepping up and allowing God to give you the courage to share. And we thank him. Let's pray. I'm going to read a little scripture to you. We'll talk about it. Loving Father, your heart toward us is tremendous. We see it in your giving of your Son for sinners such as we are. I thank you for these that have shared today, for those in the audience that can give their amen, and they all have a story. Many are similar. I thank you for your work in our lives. It is all of grace. It's undeserved, unmerited favor that you offer to those who would take it. So as we hear of your work in the lives of these individuals, we are moved, we're stirred, as we ought to be. This is a day, especially, that we think you are good and your grace is abundant. Thank you for Jesus who came to stand in our place, to take our punishment so that we could have eternal life. I thank you for all that have given and shared and done so much to allow us this opportunity that's here right now. Thank you for the music. Thank you for the testimonies. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you would continue to use it. May you stir us. Lord, there's some that are before you right now that have not, that do not have that release. They've not come to faith in Jesus Christ. Their faith is somewhere else. Maybe it's in themselves. Maybe it's in a religion. Maybe it's in something they've done. They need Christ. I pray you help them to see that, that they may have that peace that surpasses all understanding. Father, may your Spirit do only what he can do. Help me as I speak, the listener, as well, and both of us as we respond. In Jesus' name, amen. There's another story that I want to end with today. It's found in Acts 16. So you can turn there if you have your Bibles, perhaps you have a phone or something you would like to look there. I'm going to look at Acts 16. And we'll just kind of, I'll read the text as we walk through it. I want to start out, though, with speaking of a decision that would bring about a life-altering career change for Becky and I. It would not only change our lives, but it would impact our children, our families, grandparents, and countless others. So there we were, Becky and I, on the bank of the Manistee River, sharing a campfire, sharing with each other, speaking with each other in the Lord. we needed his help and his guidance. The answer to that question, though, that we had struggled with, when it came to us, it moved us 1,200 miles from our hometown. It uprooted us from what was safe and familiar, propelled us into the unknown. That was a monumental shift, a monumental decision that was made, and I praise God for it. It's brought us to this point. But that decision, as big as it is, isn't as big as the one that these individuals have just shared with you. There's a decision even greater, and it is in a moment in time that that decision needs to be made. I believe it's in this moment in time for some of you. But that decision that Becky and I made to trust Christ as our Savior brought us to this exact place at this moment. And whether you realize it or not, you have in the past made a decision about Him. You're making one now. And there's an answer, though, that needs to be explained. What you do with the question that's posed in the Scripture, and there's a question posed in the Scripture, and it is this: what must I do to be saved? What you do with that question will impact you right now. Right now. Your life right now. Next week. Next year and into the future, and really for all eternity. It is a question for the ages. I believe we find in this text the greatest question ever posed by anyone. What must I do to be saved? How you respond to that has enormous implications. It will dramatically influence you right now, and as I've said, into the future. I want to begin this story with a situation that came upon an individual. Acts 16:23. He having received such a command, the jailer threw into the inner prison Paul and Silas, fastening their feet in their stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, singing hymns and praise to God. The prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there came a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison house were shaken. Situation is this: there's a jailer. He is charged with keeping all of his prisoners in custody. This happened in a little town called Philippi. To have a prisoner escape was a death sentence to the jailer. He was given into his care two unique prisoners, Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas were servants of God. They had both made a decision at a point in time to place their faith in Jesus Christ for their eternal destiny. He had taken their sin penalty. He had risen from the dead, and He was their Savior. And they were following God's leading. They had been falsely charged and beaten, condemned by the ruling authorities of that small town. They're handed over to the jailer for safekeeping. And so it is that these two men came into this jailer's care, into his prison. He follows the orders that are given him. He puts them in stocks and places them in the innermost part of that jail. Now, when Paul and Silas are in prison, these two men reveal who they love. It's midnight. Sleep has escaped them. I think probably that was because of the beating, because of their wounds, because of being uncomfortable. But at midnight, they begin to sing praise to God. They pray. Fellow prisoners were listening, that's what the Scripture says, and the ground begins to shake. And at that exact moment in time, God ordained an earthquake. He's interested in someone. He's interested in this jailer. He wants his soul. God is interested in you. He's interested in me. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Most will not. This earthquake, it rattled the chains off the walls. In one moment, set free the prisoners. Brothers and sisters, I want to just remind you, you who are in Christ, situations come that are uncomfortable. Crisis happens. But in this situation, Paul and Silas have set a great example. They are praising the Lord no matter what. He's in charge. He's in control. He's ordained a ministry, a moment in time for them to step into, and they're about to. That's the situation. The desperation comes later This house was shaken, the prison house was shaken. Immediately, all the doors were open, and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke, he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword, was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. There's this desperation. You've heard of some desperation that these individuals have shared who have testified this morning. In a moment in time, things change for this jailer. He'd just been given previously, hours previous, two prisoners. He'd been ordered to guard them securely. He wasn't taking any chances. Paul and Silas were bound. They were in stocks, put into that innermost prison with their feet in those stocks. But midnight came. These two guys are praying aloud. They're singing praises to God. They have a captive audience. The other prisoners are listening. I don't know if the jailer heard this or not, but as we go through this story, he has heard something. He knows something. Midnight came. The ground began to shake. The chains came loose. Doors flew off their hinges. The chains that held these prisoners had been loosened. The inmates were now freed from the security of that prison. And this jailer knew what that meant. They surely had escaped. They were gone. In that moment in time, the jailer went from being in charge of those condemned to being condemned himself. He awoke to the prison doors being flung open and presumed all were gone. This jailer was alive, but in reality, he was a dead man. Because in those days, if you're a jailer and your prisoners escape, you forfeit your life. That is your fate. The unthinkable has happened to him in a moment in time, just like that. He's a family man in crisis. As I read further, you'll know he's a father. He's a husband. He has children. But in that instant, in that moment in time, he makes a decision. He knows he's condemned. He knows his fate is before him. He will die. He's at the point of life where he sees no way out. And he's in a deep and dark place. He's as low as he can get. And I think he's thinking, why wait? I'm going to end it now. So he picks up the sword. And he says, I'm going to take my life. All of us have faced or will face life-changing circumstances. And now listen, how you engage in that moment in time depends on what is within. And I want to say who is within. In this jailer's case, whatever he was thinking or believing was powerless to enable him to deal with this situation. He had no hope. And that is exposed by the sword. He's going to take his life. There is hopelessness there. Whatever he is believing is inadequate. Well, it worked for a while. I believe it worked for him for a good amount of time. But when things were not well, we see what comes to the surface. I want to say to you, whatever his faith was in, whether it was in himself, and he looked at the prisoners and said, you know, I'm not as bad as those guys. Certainly I'm right with God. And we can all do that, right? Or maybe it was his religion, whatever that was. Showed up and worshipped and did whatever, gave whatever that was. It was inadequate. He did not have a life changing, a life faith, a life altering relationship with Jesus Christ, who can give and does give life. So this catastrophe exposes his heart. His man under a death sentence. We know what Scripture says. All of us have found ourselves in a place like that, maybe at times, maybe not, but someday you will. But the reality is this, we are born with a death sentence upon us. The wages of sin is death, it's separation from God. And that happens because we are all sinners. We'd like to say we've never told a lie, right? We'd like to say we've never coveted. We'd like to say that we've never stolen, but the truth is we have. So we stand condemned. This is where God comes in with His grace. Well, he woke, he drew his sword, was about to take his life, and God intervenes. Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself." We are all here. Called for lights, the jailer did, rushed in. Trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. After he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He asked the question. What question does he ask? After all, the prisoners are there. He's not in physical danger at that moment in time. He's not asking how his physical life can be preserved, because it now is. What he is asking, he's asking about his soul. That's what he's asking. He has seen something in Paul and Silas. He's seen something in these men. He's heard something in their words. He's convinced and convicted that they have something that he does not. And what they have, listen, what they have, he desires and he needs. But what do they have? They have something that money cannot buy. They have been redeemed. They have eternal life. They have purpose. They have meaning. They have peace. They have joy. They have Christ. These men, Paul and Silas, they're forgiven men. And what a story that is. You remember the Apostle Paul? He was an accomplice to murder when Christ met him. I don't know where you're at today, friend. I don't know what you've done, but I will tell you this, that the grace of God, the sacrifice of Christ, is sufficient. He can and desires to save you right now if you will put your faith in Him. None of you are too far gone. None of us are. The devil lies. The devil lies. He says, "You've done this," and he'll lay it out for you. He'll help you remember it all. You remember the time when you had no hope. You remember the time when God would never, ever save you. You remember the time when you did this. God would not look down. He's not gracious to you. You deserve hell. And sometimes we believe it. Now, we do deserve hell. But God in His grace has made a way of escape. These men are, He has seen something in them. And they have hope. They are forgiven. They have a living hope because of a living Savior. We like to say around these parts, He's risen. He needs what they have. So He asks the most critical question of all time. What needs to be done? How can I be right with God? How can I know that I'm saved from the wages of sin? And He frames it in this way. What must I do to be saved? This is the question, friends. This is the question that spans the ages. This is the question on the hearts of every generation. I want you to notice as well, He didn't say, "What did you do?" He doesn't really, He's not asking, "I want to know how you got to that point." No, He's saying, "I want to know how I can get to that place." And I believe in that moment in time, there's repentance in this man's heart. I believe this jailer, that what he has, he understands it's inadequate. I do not have what they have. I've been believing this, but I need to move to the point where I believe whatever they have and who they have. And he sees it. These two prisoners, Paul and Silas, they didn't come into jail cussing him out. They didn't throw a fit. They didn't blow up in anger. He didn't see two prisoners who were bound up in bitterness, depressed by their crisis. What did he see? He saw two men praying and praising God. How can you explain that? There's no other way other than faith in Jesus Christ. Their bodies were incarcerated. Their souls had been set free. They responded to this illegal imprisonment and beating by praying and praising the Lord. He noticed that they had been beaten, they were bloodied, they were bruised, but their souls were rejoicing. How can you explain that other than they have something that I need? He saw it. It was Christ, the living, resurrected Savior. He asked the question, and he gets the answer. Now, friends, the question is I think the greatest question you can ask. The answer, though, is just as vital. Notice what is said. He asked the question. He brought them out. He said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." The scripture says he brought them into his house, set food before them, rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. There's the answer. There's the answer. It's this simple. And I want to say to you, it's this profound and this difficult. Believe. It's not something you can do. It's not saying, well, if I show up, if I do this, if I treat my neighbor, what? No, it's all inadequate. We can't do enough. That's why Christ came. It is believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you would be saved. Right now, at this moment in time, you all are believing something. You are believing something. You can examine your heart. I don't know what's there, but you can believe something. I was with someone the other day, and I asked them about their hope. And they told me something like this. I have a religion. And I have so-and-so as part of that. They're up in that religion. I'm related to them, and them, and them, and my wife, and on and on. That will not cut it. God didn't say you need to be religious. He didn't say you need to be this good. He didn't say you need to give to your neighbor. He didn't say that. Not in the realm of how you can be right with Him. He says this, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe means to have faith in, to trust, to be persuaded about something. Those testimonies that you have heard, and many of those in this audience, can all attest to the fact that God saves messed up people. That's who He saves. Individuals who see their need, He saves them, but He saves them by faith, by trust, by believing in His Son. That's how they're saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Right here, friend, listen. Right here, right now. Right at this moment in time. God desires to save you from the penalty of your sins. Right here, right now. What's your access point? It's faith. It's trust in Jesus. There's no one like Him. There's no one like Him. God in the flesh, the only one to live a sinless, perfect life, who came for you. When He went to the cross, my sin was laid on Him. He took my punishment and your punishment for sin. He died and rose again. No one else can say that. All the religious leaders in the world, whoever they are, cannot say that He died, rose again, never to die again. Only Jesus. There's no one like Him. No one like Him. And you, at this point, need to put your faith in Him. You need to trust. That can be the hardest thing. To humble yourself and make a decision to trust in Him as Savior. Well, there was salvation that came to him. They spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all that were there in the house. He took him that very hour of the night, washed their wounds. Immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. By the way, that's the process. Faith in Christ, and then you're baptized. That's the order we see. Individual can understand the gospel, come to faith in Christ. Publicly, they're saying as they're baptized, I am a follower. I'm living and desire to live my life for Him. It's a picture of hopelessness, death, and burial with Christ. Coming, we bring them up, new life in Him. That's what that picture is, that spiritual truth. But it was dramatic that day. As dramatic as that earthquake, so was this man's salvation. We see he's totally changed. He brings Paul and Silas out. He's rejoicing. His heart has changed. He is others focused. He's taking care of them. He's feeding them. He's seeing that their wounds are cared for. And not only that, his family's changed. He brought them into this house, set food before them, rejoiced greatly. He was yelling this, said he wants his family to know the way of salvation. He wants them to see them in heaven. And we all do. That's our desire for each other and for our families. But anyone who is in Christ, this was quoted twice previous. I'm going to do it one more time. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. So how are you answering the question? How are you answering the question, how can I be right with God? Is it religion? Is it through some spiritual person you know, perhaps a leader in church, a pastor, a priest? Is it because you know them or you're related to them? Or is it that you've come to faith, you see that you're a great sinner? And God has provided a great Savior. And He says, you need to come, you need to believe, you need to trust in my Son, that what He did was sufficient for you. Will you trust Him now? Vitally important. You have in this moment, this time, you have it today. But there will be a day when you can no longer make a decision for Christ. I went to a funeral this last week, visitation. Fairly young guy. Stepped into eternity. One day you will step into eternity. What are you trusting? Who are you trusting? Is it yourself? Is it your goodness? It's not good enough. Is it your religion? God calls you to a relationship. That's what He calls you to, through faith in Christ. There are people here today, and I'm pleading with you to do the right thing, to set yourself free, to trust in Jesus now. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for giving to us your word, allowing us to know that which we otherwise would not know. You're good. Thank you. You sent Jesus to pay the penalty for the sin of the world, for my sin, for the sin of these people before you. I thank you for the simplicity of the message. Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Father, thank you for bringing me to that point where I could see I was a sinner and needed a Savior and could understand that it's through faith, it's through trust. And I trusted you, as so many have in this audience. There are others, though, that need to. May you move their hearts in that direction. Stir them, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.